thanks for having us and welcoming us into this fellowship. And we do feel at home here. We know that this is a place for us at this particular time, and what the future holds, we don't know. My wife, she is the music teacher for Oak Ridge Schools, all of them. She teaches kindergarten all the way up to the high school. And so that was one of the reasons also. She just started doing that about 5 years ago. So I said, you know, we just took out a bunch of loans and for you to do this. You keep doing that. I'll do this for right now. And so, but thank you for welcoming us. You guys have it's an awesome music team. Incredible. I've done music throughout my time. I was going to be a teacher, music teacher one time. God had other plans. And so, depending on the church, I help lead the music. And Tim, you do a wonderful job. And I got to tell you also, yeah. And this church, you are amazingly blessed to have John and Renee, Pastor John and Renee, really. We have become pretty good friends in my time here. We actually came on the district about the same time I was pastoring in Klamath Falls. And so since moving to Oak Ridge and having our activities together, we really have a deep appreciation for one another. And so we're all blessed with that, that's for sure. All right, let me have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, those that are away, and certainly for Pastor John and Renee, being gone, give them traveling mercies as they head back. Lord, I know any given Sunday there's someone that has an issue or sickness, or they're going through health problems, and so I just pray for those folks, Lord, as well. And Lord, just help us today. I know our country is pretty fractured right now, and so I know this message, Lord, I hope it will help us. We just need to really focus in on what we do as Christians, and that is to love one another. So bless us now. Help us receive what you have for us. And may there be no distractions, Lord, that we would be able to receive from you what we need to have today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. So I shared this message several years ago, but it's one that's really timely, I believe, for our time that we're in now. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the country is pretty divided right now. And there's maybe half the country that's happy, and the other half is very discouraged and deeply troubled. And so what are we to do as Christians? Well, the easy thing to say is that we're to love one another. And so today I want to talk about why we should love one another and really how to do it. Because sometimes it's not easy. It's not easy. So here we go. And I'm going to give the signal back that we had a little clicker. It just wasn't working, and I don't know where mine went. I had one in my little bag, but I don't have that. So I'm going to do pointing when we're ready to go. All right, so we're in Mark. I know we've been in the book of Mark for some time, and so I skipped ahead to chapter 12 because I think we were on chapter 10. And Pastor John said, you can preach on whatever you want. And I go, I'll do this. So there's another passage, the same. It's very similar. It's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 through 40. And this one is very similar. It adds one extra word. So they're challenging him. The Pharisees are there, and someone challenged them, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answers, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the Mark passage added strength from the Matthew passage. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So he gives the commandment. And this is the main thing that we are to do as Christians. Everything, Matthew talks about how all the prophets hang on, the law hang on these words. So why love others? Well, there are several reasons. One, Jesus commands it. In John chapter 13, verse 34, yep. A new command I give you, love one another. Matter of fact, in John 13, 14 and 15, it says this four times, that we're to love one another. It's a commandment. John 15, 17, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So Jesus obviously loves us. He died for us. And so there's no greater love than one would lay down their life for another. And that's what Jesus did for us. Then, 2 John 1:5. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And the next one, Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And what were the commandments? To love the Lord God with all your mind, soul, and strength, body, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on these. So, that's the first thing. So God tells us this is what we're supposed to do. It's the greatest commandment. Number two, it's essential for our witness. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. When I first started full-time in ministry, actually came out of college in 1984. This is our 40th reunion, and it's good to see Don Marie and Rob skipping our reunion just to hear me today. So I'm sure that's why they skipped that. But my first job was to lead music at my home church, and then after a little while, I moved to Lebanon, Oregon in 1987, and I became the youth pastor there. And so I can remember going through the drive-thru at McDonald's not too long ago after I first started there in Lebanon. I was leading the music and doing the youth. And I was going through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Now my wife, she just likes pickles on her hamburger. She'll just take a plain hamburger, but if she can get pickles on it, that's fine. And so I'm heading through the drive-thru, and I'm new youth pastor in town, and I remember saying, I gave my wife's order, and I said, I want a hamburger with no ketchup, no mustard, just pickles on it. So you want a hamburger with mustard and ketchup and pickles? No, I don't want that. And so there was like two or three times of confusion. Finally, I just said, I just want a hamburger with pickles. That's it. And then, right away, I realize I'm going to be seeing this lady in about two car lengths. And I'm the new youth pastor in town. And the Holy Spirit just goes, oh, wow. So we drive up to the drive-thru, and I say, I'm really sorry. And she was having none of it. She was not happy at all. And I thought to myself right then, and the Holy Spirit was really working on my heart and said, you know what? You've really blown it with that person. And then I just, my thought to the process of, I don't want to be the person that would cause that person not to go to heaven. Because one of my goals in life is to be able to go to heaven and take as many people as I can with me. And so one of the reasons why we love other people is so that we can help to reach them with the same goal that we might have, to be able to get to heaven at some point. And so that was a real eye-opener for me, because I was pretty arrogant with in playing basketball, getting on my teammates and things like that. And that moment really changed me in a way that was very significant, because after that, I realized I need to treat people really the way I wanted to be treated. And well, I'll talk about that a little bit more later, but just think about this. The way we treat people, it's so very, very important. I don't want to go into heaven having realized or having done something that's going to cause someone else not to go to heaven. Number three, Jesus sets the example for us. John chapter 15, verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? Well, he died for us. And the greatest thing that I see, even when Jesus is on the cross, and the people that are throwing insults at him and hanging him there on the cross and abusing him, he says, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. And so even when Jesus was at the worst, where he was being so tortured and all that he'd gone through, and the weight of the sin of the world was on him, he forgave them and he forgives all of us. And that's not easy to do, folks. I know it. And you know that as well. John chapter 13, 34 says, I have loved you, so you must love one another. So as followers of Jesus Christ, if I'm a Christian, then that's what I do. I was a youth pastor in Germany for a little bit of time, and the name for a disciple is called Nachfolger, which basically means after follower. I follow after Jesus. That's what a disciple is. All right, so there's some other scriptures. The woman caught in adultery, we know that particular passage, John chapter 8, verses John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and I don't know if that particular scripture is right there. After I look at it, I think it's John chapter 4, the second half, but he tells the people there that are trying to basically stone this woman because that was the law, and he says, hey, those who are without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, everyone just laid their stones down. And especially the older ones first, because they knew that they had a lot of baggage themselves. And so realizing I have the baggage, sometimes we just need to set down our stones and just say, you know what? I'm not going to live this life the way it is anymore. I'm going to be different. The story of Zacchaeus, he calls him to come down. He's a big-time sinner. He's cheated people. And he goes to his house, and he accepts him right where he at. Didn't affirm his behavior or his lifestyle, but he accepted him for who he was, and that changed his life. And then again, certainly Jesus on the cross, where he forgives those who accused him and killed him. Number four, it's a debt I can pay back to Jesus. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And then number five, it's, again, taught by God. How do we really know how to love? Well, one of the ways is through the Word of God and His teaching as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And that's how God teaches us, especially through the Holy Spirit. That's more stories about that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we receive Christ, when we become Christians, we get the Holy Spirit. But one of the things, and this has to do with our last song that we sang, when we surrender our lives to God, we have all of Jesus when we receive Him as the Christians, but when we give our hearts and surrender our lives, the Holy Spirit gets all of us. And we don't have that conflict. We're not battling back and forth. There's going to be some, but we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to come in and work on us, convict us, mold us, and shape us. And that's why it's so very, very important that we make a full commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, my life is yours. It was years ago on band tour from Northwest Nazarene College at the time. We were in Oregon. We were in Roseburg, Oregon. We were playing a concert. I was a music person at that time, music major. And I remember we played, and then we had an evangelist by the name of Jimmy Dell. And I don't remember what he shared, but I remember the very last thing he said was, come to the altar if you are going to tell God, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me or tell me to do. And it was that commitment that I made that step to go forward. And God's taken it from there. It's been a journey. He's had to work on me quite a bit, many different times. But that's something that's so very, very important. That we finally just say, okay, God, my life is yours. And probably, I imagine most of have done that here, but it's a daily thing. The Bible says pick up our cross daily to follow Him. Okay, now how do we do it? Okay, we talked about having the Holy Spirit. We talked about reading the Word, knowing the Word, and allowing it to be applied to our life and living that as well. So here's some specific instructions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. I know many of you are probably familiar with this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I've kind of broken it down And so what love is? So love is patient. Now, that's the first thing. And you have to understand, I believe they did that for a reason, because if you don't have patience, then none of the rest of it works. And I'll explain that. So I am typically not a very patient person. One story in particular comes to mind where I was youth pastoring in Meridian, Idaho. We had a pretty good sized group there. And one of the traditions was that the kids going from sixth grade to seventh grade would have a retreat. And so there was a family in the church that had a cabin up on Cascade Lake. It's a drive up there from Boise, about an hour and a half, and it's on a pretty windy road for most of the way. For people that know that area, it follows along the North Fork of the Payette River for much of the way. And so I'm driving along with a van full of kids, and I keep checking on them. Is everyone okay? Anyone sick? Nope. And so, of course, as a youth pastor, anytime I heard that someone's not sick, I would speed up a little bit. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I would never do something like that. So anyway, finally we're driving along and everything seems to be fine, and someone says, "Brandon's not feeling well." I go, "Okay, so is he feeling queasy, sick, or whatever?" And just a little bit later, they say, "Brandon threw up." I go, "Oh no, so what's happening?" And he has a bag. I go, "Okay." Because I knew a little bit further, we're going to get out of the windy area, and there was going to be like a little store where we could pull over and get out. But there was really no place to pull over on this particular stretch. So how's it going? "The bag is leaking." I go, "What, has it got a hole in it?" "No, it's a paper bag." I go, "Well, just pass it up." Well, instead of passing, they threw it up. The throw-up got thrown up. And mostly girls screaming very loud. It was just like, oh, no. And so we were almost at the little convenience store, and I pulled over. I go, "Get out." And I ran inside. I found some cleaner, a bunch of paper towels, and I just got to work on it. And just wiping things down, and everyone's wiping themselves off if they happen to get anything on them. Oh, man. So I get that all done, and Brandon's sitting over there, and he goes, "I feel better now." I go, "Now, you have to understand, in these days, there was a law in Idaho that you couldn't strangle junior hires." So very fortunate for Brandon at that particular time, but that was certainly a testing of my patience at time. So, we're supposed to be patient. And if you have I believe it's in a King James, they would determine it as it's long-suffering. And so, that's really what patience is. It's, we're going to have some suffering, but we're going to have to endure it and deal with it. And so, what do you do if you don't have a lot of patience? And that's a thing that's a problem. Well, if you say, "Lord, help me with this," he's probably going to give you opportunities to practice it. And so you might as well start now. You can go to Walmart, you can find the longest line with the people with the most coupons and get behind it. And then if someone's behind you, say, "Hey, go ahead," and let them go. I try to practice that. And also I try to just put on a smile. When I go into Walmart, I try to just start by smiling right away, so I can just get my mind and focus in. And I can do that with a lot of things. But I tell you what, in this world, there's a lot of things that can test our patience. But the Holy Spirit can truly, truly help us. He really can. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, He will just continue to work and work and work on us in that, giving us opportunities, but also checking our hearts as well. When I pastored in Klamath Falls, there's a lady in the church, older gal, and she was just always just kind of cranky. And kind of follows the church, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's around, the sanctuary has like 13 sides in it, and so you can actually go all the way around the church on the outside. So the foyer, and you go down the hallway, and there's an office in the back. And so I just would try to avoid her. And I remember one Sunday, I saw her over here, and I went this way, and I started walking, and I just barely started walking, and I just got this voice that said, "What are you doing? You are her pastor, and you need to love her." I go, "Okay, God." One of the great things is with God is if He wants us to do something, He's going to help us. And one of the things that we have to do, though, is to say, "Lord, this is what I want to do, and I need your help with it." And I just, it's a longer story, but just the short story version is we became really good friends after that. God worked on her heart, worked on my heart, and it was really amazing how God worked through all that. I've had many a time where I've just been really upset or angry, and I remember one time I was so angry it just made me almost ill with gossip that was going on, and I remember just trying to get away from the situation. We went and stayed at NNU at their alumni house, and I'm just laying there just not feeling well, and God just talked to me then. He says, "How's this feeling for you?" It's kind of a Dr. Phil moment. "How's it working for you?" I go, "Not very well." So I went back and I had to apologize. No one even knew I was upset. I just had to say I got really upset with things that were going on, and I need to apologize. That's the type of thing that God will do. If we want to be loving, He really will do that. So we have to be kind as well. And kindness, I feel, is kind of like how we want to be treated ourselves. We can think about it that way. You know, I don't like being yelled at. I don't know if anyone here does. Probably not. I don't like people being rude to me. So any of that type of stuff. And so I'm going to try to do the opposite of what I might feel like I need to do or want to do. And that's what kindness is, treating people how I want to be treated. We're supposed to be truthful as well. We rejoice in the truth. And so sometimes the truth is hard. There's ways I can share the truth with others, but I also need to receive the truth. And if someone is being kind of critical, what I try to do now is I try to see if there's any truth in that. What they're saying, because sometimes it may come across harshly, but I'm going to try to see, okay, is there anything that I can receive from that to try it? Because maybe God is speaking through that person. It may not be in the best way, but I want to receive what God has for me in that. It's always protective, and so we try to protect others. We try to stand up for others. We try to stand up for what is right, and that's an important thing because sometimes we don't. I'm not a conflict guy. I hate it. But I also know that I have to deal with it. And if you don't deal with conflict, it's just going to keep piling up. And especially as a pastor, I've had to really learn things. And I remember several years ago, we had a mandatory meeting with all the pastors on the Oregon Pacific District to how to deal with conflict. There was a person that came in from an organization that's called Peacemaking Church. And I remember one person getting up there. They had applied all the principles from this in their own life. And they said, "I preached on this, and that particular Sunday, this one person was giving me so many problems that before this, and they actually came and apologized to me." And so I implemented those type of principles as well in my church in Klamath Falls because we were having trouble. And after I had done that, I had one lady said, "I need to talk to you." I go, "Oh, great." So, okay. So we met really quickly after church. She said, "I need to apologize to you. I've been carrying a grudge against you for whatever it was." I actually had 3 or 4 different people apologized to me for how they were acting because it was the truth of the word. And I needed to share that because there were people in the church that were causing issues and difficulties. And so God handled some of it, but I was so thankful that God provided that opportunity from the word of God to be able to help with that. We're always trusting, which is hard. Man, it's really hard to trust in this life. It really is. And it seems like the way things are going now. But someone once said, "I'm going to trust you until you give me a reason not to trust you." And then we maybe need to be careful about the people we hang around, but I'm going to look for the best in people as best I can. I'm always hopeful when I can't. Well, I should say we're supposed to be always hopeful. I try to be always hopeful about that things are going to get better and continue to improve. We'll see what happens, but we're always persevering. There's times that I wanted just to say, "Forget it," and just say, I've had enough of this. We had one situation in a church in Nevada where, man, there was just lots of conflict. And my wife finally said, "You can stay, but I'm leaving." And I know that can happen. I don't believe it happens in this church. I believe that after the 20 years that Pastor John and Renee have been here, that he has really been able to bring about the culture of loving one another. I've seen it every week when I'm here, and I'm so grateful. And that's not always the case in a lot of churches, folks. Understand that you're very blessed in the church that you have, where people get along so very, very well. So love is not envious. I really want to help to uplift others instead of in competition and comparing. God taught me a big lesson in this with sports, because I grew up with sports where people would get on other people, and I was doing the same thing. And I realized that doesn't really help you at all, to think about yourself more highly than you ought. And the Bible talks about that. That's one of the things that we're supposed to do, is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. And that's one of the things that leads to pride. And being boastful. And being proud. And then we can become rude in that. And self-seeking. And easily angered and offended. What happens when we get easily angered? Well, I have another story. I used to direct camps with my work with youth. And I was doing that in Nevada. So I'd been one of the camp directors in the Intermountain District and moved to Nevada, and they wanted me to continue to do that. And I remember we had one of my youth pastor friends, he was doing the games, and he did a food game where there was some waste of the food. And there just happened to be an older couple there that particular day, and they saw the wasting of the food, and so they wrote an email to the executive director, Rick Whateley, and said, "We can't believe there's people that starving children in India who need that food," or something to that effect. And that email, he sent it out to everybody on the camps board, all the directors. I was so mad, because I thought that could have just been handled just between us. And so and don't do this, but when you write an email, let it simmer a little bit. But I wrote an email really quickly to say, "I quit," and I sent it off. And Rick, with his wisdom, and he eventually got back to me and said, "We need to get together." And so we did, and he talked me back into coming back. And I thought about that later. I go, I love doing camps, and I took myself out, or I almost took myself out of that because of my pride, because I thought to myself, they can't do that. You know, who do they think they are? And that's one of the things that takes place with pride, folks. It really does. And I've had that issue many different times. But what I've come to find out is, if we're treating people the way we want to be treated, it's going to be very helpful. Another story where in basketball, I like grew from 5'8 to 6'6 by the time my junior year to college. So I started trying to play basketball, and I made the JV team at Northwest Nazarene College, and then played a lot of City League. And I took the attitudes that I would watch. And so if a referee did this or that, you kind of get on them. But I got a couple of technical fouls over that, because the referees don't like that. And I come to find out that was the exact opposite of what I should be doing. As a matter of fact, I should be treating the referees with respect, because that's going to go a lot better for me in the long run. I remember one City League game in Albany, and the referees were having a tough time. We started out with 9 players from our Lebanon team, and the other team had 10 players. And pretty soon, one person fouls out, then another. And we got to the point where we're playing 4-on-5. And then we got down to playing 4-on-4. And then we were playing 3-on-4, and then 3-on-3, and then it got down to where we had 1 player left and they had 2 players. And the guy couldn't inbound the ball to himself, and we lost. And everyone was mad. And I thought to myself, you know, it was a tough game, but I know these two gentlemen that were referees, and I said, "Hey, I know this is a tough game, but thank you guys. I appreciate you both." And so the very next game, we're playing against this team that's from probably the Albany area, but the person I'm guarding, he's a starting forward for Western Oregon. I'm a JV player. This guy is a good player. And so I would get the ball and make a turn, and they'd call a foul on this guy. And that happened like 3 times in a row. And pretty soon, he has to sit on the bench because he's in foul trouble. And I have to think to this day that that was a kindness that they were returning to me for how I treated them when everyone else was being angry and mean. And folks, this country, this world needs all the kindness that we can give them and all the patience that we can give them. And all the honor. That's the opposite of rude, is honoring people. When you are rude to people, we're dishonoring them. And so I'm seeking others. I'm looking out for the best in others. And I'm not seeking my own interests, but I'm seeking the interests of others. My attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 2. All right. And then love does not keep a record of wrongs. And man, that's hard because even if you're married, you want to pull out that list. Well, you did this and you did this, and that really, that just causes more damage. We don't delight in evil, and we do not fail, which is very difficult because we're human beings. But I'm striving, really ultimately, I want to be like Jesus and follow his example. And I have the Holy Spirit to help me with that. And I want to love, and so God, because he wants us to love, he's going to help me in this as well. All right. So here's a challenge. With God's help, I'm going to choose to love others. Now, love, understand there's, we have one word for it. There's like four or five, definitely three in the New Testament and in the Greek. But the word for love that we are to follow, if you have a King James Bible, it doesn't use the word love, it uses the word charity. What does charity mean? I'm going to give something to someone, and I'm not expecting anything in return. And that's the love of Jesus. There's a lot of love out there that's, you scratch my back, and I scratch yours, or it's just a selfish love where I'm just going to take what I can get out of this world. But as Christians, we are to live that, what we call agape love, and that means that we put God first. We put people first, and we're looking out for the needs of others. And the only way we can do it is with the help of God, folks. It really is. It really is with the help of God. So is it possible, Tim, that we could have the music team sing our last song, I Surrender All? And if there's anyone that just is having, you know, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, you know, we got our altars here, and you're certainly welcome to come here. You're welcome to pray where you're at. And just ask at some point, if there's anyone just needs some extra assistance in that and help. But let's just go ahead and sing this song right now. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. I think this is the most important message that the Bible gives to us. And what we do with that will determine and dictate how we live our lives, and the impact and the fact that we're going to have on others in this world.